If you got your notes, you can see we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I really like this chapter. I believe God helped us last time, blessed our hearts. If you weren't with us, I think, yeah, there's a couple that weren't with us. We began this section on spiritual gifts, and there was a prerequisite to receiving gifts from the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That is, you have to be saved. You have to be born again. You must know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And I'm not going to go over all the material we looked at last week in detail, but we will go ahead and read the verses one more time and just quickly point out a few things in case, you know, for those of you who weren't here. All right, so 1 Corinthians 12:1, the Bible says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led." All right, so notice, service for God, being gifted by God, being a part of God's ministry, thank the Lord, is not dependent on having a clean record in the past. What God is interested in is, do you have a clean record today? Have you been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ? Here's a bunch of people here in this chapter who spent their lives being led about. They were being deceived, pursuing that which could not save them, could not help them, could not give them any hope for the future. And then one day the Lord opened their eyes and showed them where they were going, where they were going wrong, and where they were going to end up. And so we see that our past doesn't have to determine our future. And hey, that's an encouragement. Everybody that's ever been saved has got a past. And if you didn't have a past that you were ashamed of, you'd have never gotten saved. It's that guilt, it's that conviction, and that understanding that you have done wrong that brings you to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. And thank God that He redeems you. He washes that past away in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And your past is not a qualification for serving God. Being born again is the qualification for serving God. If you're saved, if you're born again, you're qualified. Verse number 3. "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost." And we saw last time how amazing it is that the devil can so easily deceive this charismatic movement as their leadership takes for their slogan as proof that they're spirit-filled, "Jesus is Lord," which is not the profession that the Lord told you would identify someone that was yielded to and controlled by the Holy Spirit. We don't want to know that Jesus is Lord. We want to know if He's the Lord. There's many lords, the Bible says. There are many gods, the Bible says. There are many masters, the Bible says. Well, we want to know if you profess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is the one and only Lord. He's the Lord. That's the profession that we're looking for. Verse number 4. "Now there are diversities of gifts." Now there are diversities of gifts. I like that word "now." Some Baptists, they're so scared that they're going to be confused with the charismatic movement, they won't even mention spiritual gifts. The Bible says right now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. And as we saw last week, no two preachers are going to preach alike. unless one of them is following a man and not following the Lord. No two Christians are going to sing alike or serve alike or go to the same place and do the same thing and do it in the same way. And yet our independent Baptist brethren seem to think that they're called to devote their lives to nitpicking and fault finding and gnat straining and making sure that anybody that doesn't do 100% of what they do and believe 100% like they believe is exposed to the brethren as a Bible denying heretic. And the Bible says clear and plain, there are diversities of gifts. They're different. And there are differences of administration. And there are differences of operations. Differences of operations. Here's what we have in common if we're saved. We have the same Holy Spirit. Beyond that, we might have the same gift. Not all of us do. Some of us might have the same gift. Those of us who have the same gift, though, will not exercise that same gift, will not operate that same gift in the same fashion. God is for diversity. God is for unity. But he is never for uniformity. Okay? And you need to get that. There's a difference there. God is for unity. We are all one in Christ Jesus. He is never for uniformity. He does not expect us all to look alike and walk alike and stand alike, see everything in the Bible the same way. I mean, what a boring thing that would be. You know, if God just made one kind of flower, you could praise God for doing something that science can't do. If God just made one kind of tree, you could praise God for that one tree that he made. If God just made one kind of animal, one kind of bird, you could say, praise God, look at that animal. Praise God, look at that bird. But you know what he did? He made thousands of different kinds of flowers. And thousands of different kinds of trees, and thousands of different kinds of animals, and thousands of different kinds of birds. Why? Because God likes difference. And you can't convince me that the God who made every single person in the world different from their mother's womb doesn't make every single saved person different from the day they get born again. I believe that he does. And instead of trying to force everybody to be like some Christian hero, we need to encourage everybody to be what God made them for the Lord's honor and for his glory. That's what we need to be doing. All right, verse number 7. Here's the key. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. The problem in the church at Corinth, God spent 11 chapters dealing with that problem. Various manifestations of selfishness. As long as the flesh is in control, the flesh is going to be manifest. And the reason you know the flesh is in operation is because somebody's being selfish. Now, how do you know when the Holy Spirit is in operation? Because somebody is doing something for somebody else. Where the flesh is in control, self-interest rules the day. Where the flesh is in control, I want my way. I want everybody to see it my way. I want everybody to see it my way and do it my way right now. Or they're not right with God. That's the flesh. The Spirit has already denied the flesh and says, how can I serve God? How can I serve the brethren? How can I lay down my life for others? The manifestation of the Spirit is not tongues. It's not healings. It's not government. It's not preaching. It's not teaching. It's not evangelizing. The manifestation of the Spirit is the fact that a once self-centered individual is now Christ-centered and living to serve others. That is the manifestation. That is the evidence that the Holy Spirit is in control. You can be preaching and be self-centered. You can be performing miracles and be self-centered. You can be giving out a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, and be self-centered. So that is not the Holy Spirit manifestation. The Holy Spirit manifestation is when you have surrendered your life and your self-interest for the well-being and the benefit of others. That is the operation of the Holy Ghost, to profit with all, to profit everybody, not just you. Verse number 8, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Did you notice how often the Lord repeats that? He could have just said to another one time and then just listed everything. But he knew the church at Corinth had a problem. Somebody was going to get a gift and say if everybody didn't have that gift, they weren't right with God. Somebody was going to get a gift and say, if everybody didn't have that gift, they didn't have the Holy Spirit. And they're still doing that today, you know that. And so the Lord says over and over again, to another, to another, to another, to another, to another. He wants to make sure they get the message. I didn't give everybody the same thing, in the same way, at the same time. The Lord wants you to know that. He wants you to get a grip on that thing. It's important. I'm telling you something, you won't be saved 3 months. You won't be saved 3 months before somebody you know, that who, by the way, never told you how to get saved, they'll come along and say, hey, I heard you got saved. Yeah, I did. Well, have you got the Holy Ghost yet? What do you mean, have I got the Holy Ghost yet? Well, have you spoken in tongues? Hey, you worked side by side with that guy for 10 years, and you were on your way to hell, and he never, ever opened his mouth about the gospel. But as soon as you get saved, he comes along and asks you if you spoke in tongues yet? I'm telling you, it won't be 3 months. Somebody's going to come along and hit you with that, and here's what they're going to tell you. Well, the manifestation, the initial evidence that you have received the Holy Ghost is speaking in tongues. Okay, you know what the Bible says there, with how the Bible answers that? To another, to another, to another, to another, to another. God does not do everything the same way in everybody's life. We're talking about the brethren here. I would not have you be ignorant, brethren. Brethren, you don't all get the same thing the same way at the same time. Verse number 11. But all these worketh that one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So the Holy Spirit has all the gifts. He divides them up among the born-again believers. Now, what do all born-again believers have in common? They all have the Holy Spirit. They do not have in common the operation or the administration or a particular gift of the Holy Spirit. They do have in common the Holy Spirit. So in any movement, whether it's a Baptist movement, a charismatic movement, a Church of God movement, it doesn't matter when any movement says you've got to have, you, everybody has to have this gift. They're denying the Word of God when they say that. You've got to all have this operation. They're denying the Word of God. What we all have is the Holy Spirit. We don't all have the same working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, verse number 12. Here's the illustration. And here's where your notes will start. If you want notes on what we just covered, that was last week. All right, verse 12. For as the body is one. Okay, there you are. How many bodies do you have? You have one body. Okay, one body. It's an easy illustration. And hath many members. Okay, now I have one body, but I have 10 fingers, 10 toes, I have 2 hands, 2 arms, a couple of elbows, a couple of wrists, a neck, a couple of ears. I have many different members that make up this one body. Okay, we can all understand that. God makes things simple. And all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. So also is Christ. Our human body is being used by the Lord to give us an illustration of Jesus Christ, the body of Jesus Christ. Verse 13, for by one Spirit, okay, there's the one Spirit that we all have in common, are we all, okay, who's he writing to? 12:1, the brethren. That's the all. Are we all baptized into one body? Okay, what body are we talking about? Verse number 12, we're talking about Jesus Christ. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, or whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now, all the brethren, verse 1, have been baptized, every one of them, into the body of Jesus Christ. And all the brethren, verse 1, have drunk in, they have received within them the Holy Spirit. I am in Christ. The Holy Spirit is in me because I've been born again. If you've been born again, you are in Christ and the Holy Spirit is in you. That may be the only thing we have in common, but we all have that in common. Verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If you're saved and born again, you are part of the body of Jesus Christ, whether you acknowledge it or not. Now, these people that teach that you can lose your salvation, if you ask them what you have to do to lose it, they say sin. So you say, well, okay, how many times? They say, I don't know. You say, for how long? They say, I don't know. You say, what sin do you have to commit? I don't know. I mean, now, how can you be so sure that I can lose it if you don't know what I have to do and for how long and when and where and why and how? The Bible tells you exactly what you got to do to get it. Seems to me if you could lose it, the Bible would tell you exactly what you got to do to lose it. Now this Bible says here is a member of the body of Jesus Christ who denies he's a member of the body of Jesus Christ. And the Lord says, too bad, tough apples, pal. Once you're in, you're in. We're not going to chop you off the body. If you deny it, okay, if you deny it, he can't deny what he did. Now, you might deny that anything happened to you, but if he said, I impart to you the new birth, I give you everlasting life, he can't ever lie and say that he never gave you a new birth, an everlasting life. Verse 16. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? So you say, well, I don't know any saved person who would do something like this. I'll tell you right now, they do. And I'll tell you how it happens. Why would an ear deny being a part of the body? Why would an eye deny being part of the body? Oh, the eye doesn't wake up one morning and say, I'm not part of the body. The ear doesn't just wake up one morning and say, I'm not part of the body. Here's what happens. The ear gets jealous of the eye because it wants to be the eye. It fights and it fights and it fights to get the eye to trade places with it. And the eye says, look, I can't trade places with you. This is where God put me. This is what God wants me to do. So the ear says, well, because that eye is such a mean, nasty member of the body, I'm leaving. And the ear amputates itself from the body. Well, it would, but it can't do it. But it tries. It thinks it did. And so the ear says, that's it. I'm not talking to that eye anymore. I'm not talking to the nose anymore either, because that nose, he's still talking to the eye. And I'm not talking to the lips anymore, because the lips, they still get along with the nose, and the nose gets along with the eye. That's it. I'm going to sit out here and just be an ear, and just me and God, the God that made me, we're going to fellowship together. That lasts a month or two. And then before long, the ear gets interested in other things. And after a while, you walk by and you see that ear and you say, hey, ear, aren't you part of the body? No. Well, didn't you used to? Yeah, I used to go down there. Yeah, I used to do that stuff. The ear doesn't wake up one morning and say, I'm not of the body. But over a process of time, that envy, that jealousy toward other members of the body turns into anger and resentment toward the Lord, because the Lord didn't let the ear do what the ear wanted to do. And before long, the ear is denying that it even knew the Lord. Great example there. Peter drew his sword and he was going to fight for the Lord, kill his enemies, help Jesus Christ stay alive and bring in that kingdom. That wasn't God's plan. That wasn't God's word. That wasn't God's purpose. That wasn't God's will for Peter's life. But that's what Peter decided he was going to do for God. And when the Lord rebuked him and said, no, Peter, you're out of place. Get back where I put you. It wasn't long before Peter said, I don't even know him. I don't even want anything to do with him. Now, did Peter know him? Sure he knew him. Was Peter part of what the Lord was doing? Sure he was. But he did deny it. Why? Because he didn't like the place God had given him. He didn't like the way God administered certain things. He didn't like the way God was operating in his life. So he said, forget it. If I can't do what I want to do, I won't do anything. Now, you know that's true. In a church that used to have 300 people attending their Sunday services 15 years ago, if there was a way to do a survey and find out, you'd probably find out that 250 of those 300 people of those bygone days don't even go to church anymore, anywhere. You know why? Something didn't go the way they wanted it to, and they got mad at the brethren. And when the Lord didn't kill all the brethren and make them all repent and straighten out the way they thought they should have, then they got mad at God. So I'm telling you something, man, that stuff does go on. It happens all the time. Verse 17, if the whole body spoke in tongues. Oh, I'm sorry. If the whole body were a soul winner, if the whole body got to be the pastor, no, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? Okay, let's suppose you found out that you were going to have a baby. And you prayed and you prayed and you did all that you were supposed to do. You ate right. You did your exercise. You went to one of those dumb classes where they told you if you breathe a certain way, it wouldn't hurt. And you go through all that. You go down to the hospital. She goes into the delivery room. You go in with her at first. But after about 5 minutes, you say, forget this. And you're outside in the hallway fanning yourself. Anyway, so the nurse comes out and says, sir, this is really unusual. You might want to brace yourself. And so you go in and you look in that little incubator thing there in the hospital, and lying there in that bed is a 7-pound, 5-ounce ear. You say, man, I knew I shouldn't have done those drugs. I knew it was going to come back around on me one day. Here it is. You know something? You'd be shocked. You'd be sickened. You'd be, that would be a monstrosity. You know it would. You know what you want? You want a perfect little body where God put every individual part right where that part was supposed to go. You don't want 4 ears and no eyes. You don't want 2 noses and no mouth. You understand? So isn't it strange that preachers get on some kind of a tangent and some kind of a kick and get this idea that if everybody in the church isn't an ear because they're an ear, that nobody in the church is serving God then? Or you get some Pharisee in the church, and he's a tooth. And they think that if everybody's not a tooth, they're not right with God. And so they go around trying to shame people for not being a tooth. You understand? The Lord has a great big body, and there's many, many different parts to that body. And look at verse number 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. That's exactly what we had in verse 11. Dividing to every man severally as he will. God's will for my life is evident in the part of the body that God made me. And when I'm bitter towards somebody else, because they're getting to do what I want to do, or I'm angry with the Lord because I'm not getting to do something that I always wanted to do for him, I can never enjoy life. I can never enjoy the Christian life because I'm fighting and I'm rebelling against God's will, God's purpose for my life. I mean, do you see that? If you spend your life trying to do what Brother Bob is doing and be what Brother Bob is, you're going to be very unhappy. And if I spend my life trying to be what Brother James is or what Brother Mike is, man, I'm going to be miserable because that's not what God gave me to do. Hope you understand, because this is important stuff. People go through life, I wish I could do this, I wish I could do that, I wish I could do the other thing. I think it'd be better for me if I could teach in a Bible school. You say, why? Well, because I'd have a classroom full of people who have to learn what I'm teaching them, because their grade depends on it, and because they obviously would want to be there. You wouldn't have to go out and beg people, oh, would you please come? Would you please come? And then if they do finally come, you got to hope to God that they listen. No, you've got people in a Bible school. You'd have people that want to be there and they want to learn. What an ideal situation that would be. I think I might like that. But do I have any hard feelings or any bitterness or any envy toward a man who's teaching in a Bible school? None whatsoever. Why am I going to ruin my life mad at God, saying I don't get to do what I want to do? 3-year-olds act like that. 18-year-old 3-year-olds act like that. 38-year-old 3-year-olds act like that. Born-again church member 3-year-olds act like that. And what do they get for it? A spanking, sent to their room. Get fired from their job, wreck their marriage. Now, I don't want to ruin my Christian life by throwing a tantrum. God won't let me do what he let him do. Well, why don't you think about those Christians who were called to do something that you don't want to do, and you're glad you don't have to do it? You say, like what? Well, that all depends on what you don't like to do. But personally, I wouldn't want to be called to be a missionary up above the Arctic Circle in northern Alaska. I don't envy that fellow one bit. Not one bit. Of course, somebody else is over in America saying, boy, I'm glad God didn't call me to go do a work in Kuwait. But if he did, what are you going to do? You've got to be what God made you. You've got to use what God has given you and enjoy it. And know that I could never enjoy being anybody else anywhere else. See, here's the thing. I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. I know the Lord loves me. For the most part, I've figured out how to get along with me and function in this life. Well, that's better than being lost and barely able to function in the world. Just establish a relationship with the Lord so that you can enjoy life and quit trying to have somebody else's relationship with the Lord. All right, verse number 19. And if they were all one member, where were the body? You wouldn't have a body if everybody was the same. 20, but now are they many members, yet but one body. Notice there is unity, but not uniformity. Verse 21, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. All right, now, so there's two great truths here. There is no saved, born-again person who can say, my part is not important. It doesn't matter if I quit. Nobody can say that and have it be true. The Bible says the hand and the foot need one another. The Bible says the ear and the eye need one another. The Bible says the lungs and the heart need one another. Every member of the body is essential if the entire body is to function properly. You've probably not given one thought all day long so far to your little toe on your left foot. But I guarantee you, if you literally bust that thing, you get a broken bone in that thing, and maybe you kicked the leg of a table or something, you got a broken toe now, you're going to think about that little toe now for months. You will realize your walking and your standing and your sleeping and everything else that you do is influenced by the status of that little toe on your left foot. You know, many of our body parts, probably all of them, we don't really appreciate them as long as they're functioning properly. We only appreciate them when they start to foul up. That's true, isn't it? And you know something? It's just the curse that goes with being a preacher. It's just the curse that goes with having the oversight of in a church. If there's 100 people in a church who are happy and they're living right, you don't even notice it. If there's one that's sour and out of sorts, then that's all you can think about. Why? Because one member suffering affects the whole body. Remember the man in the New Testament that came to Jesus with a withered hand? Yeah, he had a withered hand. What do you know about that man's legs? What do you know about his back? What do you know about his eyesight? For all we know, everything about that man, everything else about that man worked perfectly. But that withered hand put such a drag on the rest of his body, that withered hand was so obvious and so evident to everybody that came in touch with him that he became known as the man with the withered hand. Now I'm telling you something. In a body of believers, you don't want to stand out. In a body of believers, you don't want to be the person everybody notices. You don't want to have first-time visitors come to the church and go talk to the pastor after the service and point to you from across the room and say, "What's the deal with that guy? What's wrong with that guy?" You know something? If you are that guy, the only thing people are going to remember about our church is the guy with the withered hand. The withered hand, that's all they'll remember. But now, you know something? I don't want somebody to come to church and say, "Boy, that preacher, he sure got a bad attitude. Boy, that fella, he sure is sour with the world. Boy, that guy, he sure is mad at everybody. Boy, that guy, what's wrong with him?" Listen, you don't want to stand out because you're not doing your part joyfully for the Lord, because that is going to hinder everything that the rest of the body's trying to do. It would be self-evident. All right, verse 22, "Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary." Well, we place a great deal of emphasis on the hand. Okay? When you write, you grip the pencil, the pen, you write with the hand. You type on the keyboard with your hands. Your job, whatever you do in your job, you need your hands. The fellow that's on the football team who catches the ball, you say, "Man, he's got great hands." You know something? If your elbow malfunctions, it doesn't matter how good your hands are. And yet I've never heard anybody say, "Man, great elbows." Nice elbows. Tremendous elbows on that guy. You see these great big guys, they've been pumping iron, they got this great big upper body, and you say, "Boy, look at those biceps. Boy, look at that chest on that fella." Well, let me tell you something, man. If that guy didn't have good elbows, he'd have never gotten that chest. He would have never gotten those arms. But who cares about the elbows, right? You go by the magazine rack, and here's Muscle Magazine, and they got two people on the cover standing there in their underclothes looking like steroid poster child of the year. Today he's on the cover of Muscle Magazine. Next month he's in the nursing home. And the next month he's in a coffin. But you know something? You never walk by one of those magazines and see a great big blow-up of an elbow on that thing. The elbow that made it all possible. Who cares about an elbow? But you know something? There are people that come to church and they're thinking, boy, that preacher, boy, that Sunday school teacher, that song leader, those musicians. And you know something? There are people cleaning restrooms and praying, making phone calls, picking somebody up, giving them a ride to church. And I'm telling you, the rest of it would not get done if it wasn't for the support people that never get seen, never get noticed. Every bit of that stuff is important to the body. And look at this, verse 23. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable. See, if God saved you, if God put you in his body, if God gave you his Holy Spirit, if God gave you the gifts of his choosing, how dare any of us say our part is not honorable? How dare any of us say, I'm a nobody with not a big part to play? You are God's child with the part that he gave you. How can you say that's no good? How can you say that's not important? How do you say it won't matter if I don't come, if I don't do, if I quit? That's just not so. He says in the second part of verse 23, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. I'll give you a good example. Fingernails. Fingernails are designed to do one thing, to protect your nerve endings. If you don't know how important fingernails are, cut your nails sometime while they're wet, when you can get way down into the quick. I really am not recommending you do that, but if you do, you're going to find out about 30 minutes later, you made one of the worst mistakes you've made in a long time. Some people have a bad habit of biting their fingernails all the time. They better be careful about that. They might bite them right down to the scream. Fingernails protect your nerve endings. But do you know what they do practically? You say, well, they scratch my itch. Well, okay. But practically, they collect dirt. If someone wants to find dirt on you, all they got to do is look under your fingernails, right? And then they crack and they split and they get these little things hanging off to the side. And you know something? You can't really do anything with a fingernail. I mean, somebody wrote a song one time. There was a lady that she kept. It was a song about a lady that kept all of her fingernail clippings because she thought she might do something with them someday. You know what you're going to do with old fingernail clippings someday? Nothing. They're worthless. It's just dead stuff. That's all it is. That's why you can cut it and it doesn't hurt, because it's dead. And yet millions and billions of dollars are spent in America so people can file them and shine them and shape them and paint them. And you take something that's good for nothing but collecting dirt and you fix it up to where the first thing people notice are your nails and the unbelievable color they just came out with. See what I'm saying? So amazingly, in America's prosperous million-dollar money-to-burn culture, one of the ugliest and dirtiest parts of the body becomes a showpiece and the center of attention. Isn't that amazing? That took a lot of work. That took a lot of effort. Somebody said, you know, that fingernail isn't really good for much, but I bet you could really fix that thing up if I put some time into it. Well, you know what the Lord is saying here. You know what we tend to do? We tend to find some people that have got some money maybe, and they got some nice clothes, and they know how to get along with people. They seem to know something about the Bible, seem to be real go-getters. You know, and boy, we just latch on to those people, and we form a little society around them within the church. And those people, those other people that would require some work and some effort and some patience because they lack the social skills or whatever it may be, they just kind of sit on the sidelines and get ignored. And you know what the Lord said? That fella whose hygiene isn't perfect, you know, maybe you say he smells funny. That woman whose education isn't perfect. That guy who doesn't live in a house as nice as your house. That fella who isn't catching on very quick to the Bible stuff. Why don't you get the file out, you know? You know, you see what the Lord's saying? The Lord said we ought to spend more time with the people that need the help and less time with the people who don't need the help. You know, get that file out. Get that brush out. You know, try a different color. See if you can help them a little bit. See, but it's our natural instinct to just fall in and fellowship with the people that don't really require much care. It's more fun, and of course it's a lot easier. In fact, they probably helping you. But you know what's wrong with our churches? We spend 90% of our time with the 10% of the people who don't need any attention because it's more fun. And we spend 10% of our time throwing little bits here and there at the 90% of the people that really, really need some help. It shouldn't be that way. It really shouldn't be that way. Remember what the Lord taught in chapter 6 about finding out that one who's least esteemed among you? All right, here's the members of the body that seem to be less honorable. On them we bestow more abundant honor. Why? Because we want the whole body to function properly. We want the whole body to function properly. Verse 24 says, "For our comely parts have no need." You see that? Our comely parts have no need. Let me illustrate. Somebody comes in, they get excited about the Lord, they show up for every service. We visit together, we study the Bible together, we go out, we serve the Lord together, and then after a while you say, "Boy, Brother Bob doesn't like me anymore. I don't see him as much. He doesn't invite me over to the house as much. He doesn't come by as much as he used to." Hey, verse number 24 says, you don't need that anymore. You're ship shape. You've got it figured out. You know how to pray. You know how to read the Bible. You know how to walk with the Lord. We'll have some fellowship and some good time once in a while, if time permits. But we've got to devote our time to those members of the body that need some help. And a lot of people get their feelings hurt and they don't understand that. And they say, "Boy, I don't get as much time with the preacher as I used to. I don't get as much time with so-and-so as I used to." Well, you know, the idea is that once you reach a certain point in your spiritual maturity, you're supposed to be out being that somebody to someone else. There comes a time when you don't go to the nursery anymore. Comes a time when you move up to a bigger class. Comes a time when you don't come to class at all anymore. You start teaching class. The Lord says our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism, okay, that's division, any kind, division of any kind, no division of any kind in the body, but that the members, okay, now look, the members should have the same care one for another. This is so simple. This is so simple. How am I to live in relation to my brothers and sisters in Christ? I am one, okay? I know how I want to be treated. Whenever I come in contact with another, that's how I am to treat them. Okay? Do you know what another means? That means whoever you are in contact with at any given moment. Now, it's great how God wrote the Bible. He didn't say the same care for one. If he did, you'd say, which one? He didn't say the same care for many. You'd say, okay, how many? He didn't say one for most. You'd say, well, you know, I get along with most people. You know what he said? He said, another. If you come in contact with another, treat them the same way you want to be treated, and you'll have it all figured out. It's easy. Now, you know what? Why people get sour on God? You know why people get sour on their brothers and sisters in the Lord? You know why people get sour on the fellowship of the saints? Because they spend all their time concerned about how another treats the one instead of how the one treats another. You know, when a husband grows frustrated with his wife and the mother of his children, it'll be when she is living so that everyone else can serve her instead of living to serve others. When the wife becomes frustrated with her husband and the father of her children, it's when he is seeing to it that everybody lives for him instead of him living for everybody else. When your children bring you to the point where you're sure the Lord would justify you if you strangled them, it's because they have entered one of those phases where the whole world is supposed to bow down and serve them, and they're not supposed to give up anything or do anything for anybody else. And young people, you've never been more miserable than when you get into one, you got one of those routines going on. That's bad news. Now, you know what's wrong with the world out there? I want my check. I want a job where I do nothing. I want a job where I'm required to do nothing. I want a job where I'm not responsible for anything. I want a job where if anything goes wrong, it's everybody else's fault. And if you even suggest you're going to lay me off, I'm going to sue you for $10 million and the jury's going to give it to me. You say, why? Because the whole world exists to wait on me. Those are the most miserable people on earth, and they can't understand why they're never happy and never have any friends. Nobody ever wants to be around them because nobody can stand that stuff, including the person who's living that way. And the Lord says, you know how you want to be treated. If you want to be happy, don't go through life demanding everybody else treat you that way. You go through life treating others in that fashion, and watch what happens when you start reaping what you sow. That's the way it goes. I said last week, I'll say it again, the happiest people in any church are the people who are busiest doing things for others. They're the ones that say, boy, church is great. Things are going good. The people down there, they're really great people. You know why? Because they're always doing something for the other people. And the ones that come to church and say, here I am, wait on me, they're the ones who are always finding fault and criticizing. You know, this isn't right, that isn't right, this doesn't go like that. You know why? Because everybody's not bowing down and waiting on them. That's just the truth, man. That's the truth. Verse 26, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Here's the truth. Right now, here's the truth. Every one of us ought to be weighted down and burdened because Rhoda has been sick. Every one of us ought to feel that just a little bit, or you should have. And if somebody among us gets an opportunity from the Lord, you know, man, for example, if the phone rang one day and Alan came and said, hey, Brother Bob, man, I just got a call and they asked me if I'd come down and preach in the embassy tomorrow. What do you think? Well, how come they called you? I mean, I've been preaching longer than you. You probably won't even know what to say when you get up there. You know what the Lord says? If it doesn't make you happy when the other guy gets the job, when the other guy gets the promotion, when the other guy gets the girl, you got a long way to go. And on the other side of that thing, when you see something bad happen to someone else, do you say, Lord, thank you, that's not me? Now, of course, you can be thankful that nothing bad happened to you. You know, maybe it was a car wreck, maybe it was some kind of other misfortune. You can be grateful that you're okay, but, you know, your first thought ought to be, Lord, bless that poor fella in that situation. God help that fella right there. Now, you might eventually get to that, but if your first instinct is, I'm glad that's not me, that shows you still got a little bit of work to do. Let me ask you this. Do you ever feel suffering when others suffer? Do you ever rejoice when others rejoice? You know why the Lord put that verse in the Bible? He's trying to get you to see what he's talking about. I don't want you self-centered. I want you focused on others. I want you concerned about others. That's it. Verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ. Who is? Well, the local independent. It doesn't give you any warning either. There you go. All right. So ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Some people say, Brother Bob, how come you guys don't have a membership at Bible Believers Baptist Church? We're already members of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, why join the Moose Lodge? Why join the Elks Club? Why join the Masons? I don't need to join all that stuff. I'm already a member of something better. I'm a member of the church. Well, why join the membership role of a frail, fragile, carnal body of people trying to struggle to live the Christian life, even just one day, when you're already a member of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? I've already got the best there is to offer. Verse 28, notice again, and God hath set some. Now look again, verse 11, end of the verse. As he will. Verse 18, end of the verse. As it hath pleased him. And verse 28, and God hath set some in the church. So let's just rejoice in what the Lord has done, in letting us be saved, and even letting us have the Holy Spirit, and even letting us think about doing something for God, much less being a part of His work. It's pretty amazing. We worry about not being able to do what the other guy does. Why should we be allowed to do anything for the Lord? You know, you go by these rich people's houses. They got this big fancy property and everything else, and they got a big sign out in front. First thing you see, no trespassing. Keep out. You can't even go into that guy's property. But the Lord of glory, the God of creation, He lets me sit at His table, lets me work in His field, lets me harvest His grain. I ought to be thankful just to have a part in this thing, instead of complaining that I don't have somebody else's part. All right, now keep your finger there and come to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Here is the match meet of this passage. I tell you, if every saved person, I'm not talking about me as the preacher, I'm talking about this particular truth that we're discussing this morning. If every saved person could get a grip on this, you would have a chance. You'd have a chance to see a revival in your lifetime, because everybody would get excited about what they could do for God, and they'd go out and they'd do it, and it would revolutionize Christianity wherever it takes place. You know what you've got? You've got a bunch of people who are nothing more than spectators in the world today. They watch football. They watch a concert. They watch someone else's life on a movie screen. And it goes on. But they sit and they watch life go by. They go to church and they watch the preacher preach. And they wonder why they're not as excited about the Christian life as that guy is. Man, you are part of the body. You're on the team. Do something. Participate. That's where the excitement is. That's where the fun is. That's where the action is. Just because you're wearing a ball cap or a t-shirt that has a sports team on it doesn't mean that that's your team. If that's your team, what position do you play? It's not your team. What you're communicating to everyone is that you'd rather watch them play than watch somebody else play. Now, you know something? I don't want to go to church and sit in a pew and say, "That's my team. I sure like to watch them." No. What position do you play? What part do you have in it? See a bunch of guys sitting around watching a game on a big screen TV. All of a sudden, they all jump up and start screaming, "We won! We won! We won!" You didn't win nothing. You didn't win. Those guys won. You watched them win. Now, you know something? If somebody comes to this church one day on a Friday morning and they get saved, I want to have prayed or cleaned or sung or greeted or extended the right hand of fellowship, so when they get saved, I can say, "We won! We won! We won! I was part of that. I participated in that victory." I want to get involved in things. All right, you should be in Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to flip back and forth between Ephesians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians 12, and this is pretty neat here. Verse 4, Ephesians 4, 4. "There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Okay, so notice verse 4, you have one Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, one Lord. Verse 6, one God and Father. Okay, back in 1 Corinthians 12, verse number 4. 1 Corinthians 12, 4, the same Spirit. Verse 5, the same Lord. Verse 6, the same God. So you see, in each case, all three members of the Trinity are in view. In each case, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are in view. Okay, Ephesians 4, 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Who got a gift by God's grace? Who had grace measured out to them? It says every one of us. Speaking of saved people. Unto every one of us. Okay, same thing in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. All saved people are gifted by the Trinity. 1 Corinthians 12. All saved people are gifted by the Trinity. Ephesians chapter 4. Okay, Ephesians 4:11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Okay, matches 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8. For to one is given, verse 9, to another, verse 9, to another. Verse 10, to another, to another, to another. So notice again in Ephesians 4, the Trinity has gifted every saved person, but he has only given certain gifts to some people, not to all people. Okay? It all works differently. Okay, now Ephesians 4:12, he has given these gifts for... Okay. Why did God give you gifts? Why did God give me gifts? For the perfecting of me. No. For the perfecting of the saints. So what does the Bible say about a man who isolates himself from the brethren and just says, I serve God on my own in my own way? Well, he's sinning against the rest of the body. What do we say about a man who operates a ministry outside the church in the Holiday Inn and makes people pay to come and hear his little seminars and his little programs? He is sinning against the rest of the body. The purpose of my gifts is to minister to you. I cannot minister to you if I'm not fellowshipping with you. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. A minister is someone who serves others. I'm not working for God as I serve me. I'm working for God as I serve you. That's why God gave me gifts. And for the edifying of the body of Christ. Okay, with a gift that I have ought to help the body of Christ, help it to grow. Now notice again what we saw last week, and we'll go over this again. Let's suppose this time Brother James, he gets all excited this morning, and you know the sermon's going pretty good. He's wrapped up in the message, and so he jumps up and Yeah, shabala yabala daba daba gila baba shubi dubi hum hamana shamana waka waka. Ding dong. And James, he starts going with that jibber jabber stuff, and everybody's just kind of looking at James, and that's kind of weird. And somebody else says, boy, go James, that's pretty cool, man. And James gets all done and sits down, and after church I go over and say, James, what was that all about? And he says, man, I don't know, but I just felt so good. Well, you know what he did? He just did something for himself that didn't profit anybody else at all. So obviously that was either not a gift from the Holy Spirit, or it was a gift from the Holy Spirit that was not used according to the direction and the control of the Holy Spirit. Because the gifts that God has given me, whatever they are for your benefit, not for mine. The gifts that God has given you are for my benefit, not for yours. You say, I know what you're thinking here. You say, but Brother Bob, you know these healers, I mean, after all, you can't say that about them because they're actually helping other people without an offering. Without an offering? You mean they'll come here today and heal people for free? And the brother with the MS, he gets to get in that line? And the guy missing one arm, he gets to get in that line? And the guy with the broken leg and the bone sticking out through the skin, he gets to get in that line? If those people can't get in that line, then that fellow is not healing to help people. That fellow is putting on a show to promote himself. That's all he's doing. And if you don't believe that's going on, just get you a nurse. I think we got some here in the church. And you take somebody who's got a visible, verifiable health condition, and you go down to that healing meeting, and I guarantee you, you won't get anywhere near that platform. Why? Well, because striking out when you pray the prayer of faith over that sick or that deformed person will not promote your fame and reputation as a healer. So that person's not getting in. And this has been put to the test many times. But if you don't believe it, you find you a sick person, go see for yourself. You know why they've never handled any verifiable illness? You know why there's never been one medically certified, documented case of those guys healing anybody that was really sick? Because the people who really need their help can't even get to them. And the reason they can't get to them is because that whole thing is about promoting self. And if you don't believe it, just watch the amount of time devoted on their radio and TV programs to begging money for them. Because that's what that thing's about. How many times did Jesus take up an offering at a healing meeting? How many times did Jesus say, oh, no, don't bring that fellow over here. Don't bring that man sick of the palsy being carried in that bed. And, you know, don't bring him around here. I don't know if I can handle that one or not. Now, we can handle a goiter from somebody that lives 500 miles away. We can handle an internal, you know, kidney problem or something, but, you know, because nobody can see that. But don't bring that kid up here who was born with a stump for an arm. Don't bring him up here. He's not getting in. Amen. Well, that's kind of off track, but I guess it fits there. Because the Bible says in verse number 13, till we all come, now look, in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Okay. So here's what I need to be. I need to be made fully like Jesus Christ. Now, before you criticize me for not being everything I'm supposed to be, the Lord told you in advance that I wasn't, and that he gave you gifts to help me because I'm not everything I'm supposed to be. You know, if this is true, If every member of the body needs the ministry of every other member of the body to come in order to come in the unity of the faith, knowledge of the Son, unto a perfect man like Jesus Christ, then you tell me how spiritual you have to be to criticize and find fault with your brethren. Well, I'm just a discerning person, and I've got the gift of discernment, and I can tell that those people aren't everything they're supposed to be. Everybody falls under that heading. Nobody's everything they're supposed to be. The Bible told you that. Well, you know, I used to go to that church down there, but there's some people down there who do some things I just don't think they should do. Well, of course they do. they do some things you don't think they ought to do. And that's why God sent you down there, so you could help them. And since you don't do everything you're supposed to do, God sent you there so they could help you. All right, now if God has given Michael certain gifts that he hasn't given me, then I need to fellowship with Michael so that he can make up what's lacking in my life. If God has given Edgar knowledge that he hadn't given me, then I need to fellowship with Edgar so he can impart that knowledge to me. If God has shown me something about living the Christian life that he hasn't shown Alan yet, then Alan needs to be in fellowship with me so I can show that to him. We need to fellowship one with another because every one of us brings something to the table that no one else can bring. And everyone brings something to the table that we all need. So you can't isolate yourself. Verse 14, we're almost through here. Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So look at this. Every joint supplieth. The measure of every part is necessary for the body to edify itself. Can you see that? I need what you provide. You need what I provide. We all need to be living for the Lord in the way that the Lord has made us, with the gifts that God has given us, so that every other member of the body can be benefited. Who's important? We're all important. Who's necessary? We're all necessary. Whose part can we do without? Nobody's part can we do without. That's encouraging stuff there. And so the Lord emphasizes this in verse 16. Or here's what he emphasizes. The edifying of itself in love. Well, in 1 Corinthians 12, having introduced the spiritual gifts, chapter 12, verse 31 says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And then he starts right into a whole chapter on charity. You say, why a chapter on charity? And then in chapter 14, he starts again with spiritual gifts. No, he doesn't. He never stops talking about spiritual gifts. You have spiritual gifts because you are saved. Those spiritual gifts don't do anybody any good if you don't love the brethren. So you've got the gifts, chapter 12. Here's how to use them, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. But in the middle, chapter 13, if you don't love your neighbor as yourself, it doesn't matter if you have gifts because you're not going to use them right anyway. You got to have that love, that charity. The whole book of 1 Corinthians is about one thing. God has given us the ability to rise above living for ourselves. And God has enabled us to live for others. And the quicker we get a grip on that, and the tighter we hold on to that, the more we're going to enjoy life. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for yet another lesson on these spiritual gifts. Thank you, Lord, for helping us to keep these things straight. I pray, Lord, that you'd help each and every one of us live our lives more and more for others and not be concerned about how we're being treated. But, Lord, if it all comes around the way it ought to, we're all going to be enjoying life as we serve one another. We thank you for the way that works. And we pray, Lord, you'd continue with us into the afternoon service. And we thank you for everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.